Please turn now with me into God's Word to Paul's first letter to Timothy. We'll be looking at some verses and deriving some doctrine from the first four verses. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 1, go through all the verses, but we'll be especially looking at some verses, the first five. Let's hear God's word. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. The rest of the chapter. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. May God bless to us his word this evening. We continue on in a series here that is application of the sixth commandment. We're doing this in order to give us an example, as we are a little over halfway through the Ten Commandments in the Shorter Catechism, an example of how the commandments apply to everyday life. And so as we look at the sixth commandment, when it's put positively, our Shorter Catechism asks in question 68, what is required in the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment requireth all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. And it has some scripture quotes there from Ephesians 5, verses 28 and 29, and 1 Kings 18, verse 4. The sixth commandment, as we've talked about before, is concerned with the proper honoring, the proper, well, we might say, reverence toward man, the image of God. Because the creation of mankind is different from the rest of creation. It is different from the creation of the heavens and the earth. Different from the dry land and the waters above and below the earth. The creation of man is different from the separating of light from darkness. Different from the plants. Different from the animals, and yes, different from and more exalted than the angels. What a good thing that we had a young boy in our congregation pick out Psalm 8 for us to sing. Thank you. Because man is special. Man alone is made in God's image. The light isn't. The dark isn't. The dry and the wet aren't. The plants, the animals, not even the angels are made in the image of God. No, only man is. Man is special. Man is precious. And as a matter of fact, you've probably noticed before, but that when God creates the world in 6 days, at the end of each day, he declares his creation that he has done so far to be good. But it is not until man is made, man made in the image of God, man made male and female, that he then declares it's very good. And he rests. Doesn't mean that he takes a nap, but he ends his creative work and goes into his work of providence, which he is doing today. So when we think of the sixth commandment, we should be thinking that it has to do with honoring and revering the image of God, because man is the image of God. Now, sadly, since Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, the image of God has been broken, has been marred. It is like, children, if you would have a picture of something and you spilled ketchup all over it, and you get a cloth or a paper towel or something, and you wipe all the ketchup off the picture, but it is still stained, every part of it. You can still see some of the picture there in behind or kind of above, whatever, the ketchup stain, but it is permanently stained through and through. That is man. He is marred, he is messed up, but the image of God is still there in a broken sort of way. God sent Jesus Christ as the new Adam to make that image to be cleaned. He came as the second Adam, as Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 5, to be redeeming his people. The first Adam fell. The first Adam dragged us all down into sin and death and curse. But Jesus Christ has come as the second Adam who stood, and he raises to life those who have been dead in trespass and sin, every single one who is found in him. Now, a problem for fallen man is that he, spiritually speaking, is dead. And from his dead heart come sinful thoughts, sinful words, sinful deeds. It is from the heart that sin comes. It is not from outward things, and that is something that Paul is talking about here in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. And he is talking about how in the latter days, some claiming to be Christian teachers, claiming to be of superior holiness, will say that there is something wrong with, there is something bad about pleasures given by God. That we must stay away from marriage and sex, because they bring about more sinners, and they involve being in touch with the world. It is the world that corrupts us, they say. And eating yummy food is too pleasurable. It involves us with the world, and the world corrupts us, they say. These teachings that we must stay away from marriage sex, and we must stay away from good food that God gives. They're said by Paul, speaking by the Holy Spirit, to be devilish teachings, doctrines of demons. Now, what's this got to do with anything that I'm talking about today? It is this. There are some who hate the image of God, and who say that the problem that is out in the world is not in man's uniqueness and in man's fallenness. Wrong is involved in the world corrupting man, and that man is not special at all. He is not in the image of God. He is the same as every other thing. In fact, all is one. All is one. We don't have a separation between the Creator and the creation. And certainly, if we don't have that difference, there is no special image of God in the world, and all is the same. This is the problem. This is the sin. This is the transgression of the sixth commandment in certain forms of vegetarian, vegan, whatever teachings. Some time ago, one of the most famous organizations that pushes this, the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, they claim to be ethical, they had an ad campaign, a public service campaign, saying that Jesus wouldn't eat meat. Well, this is where, I shouldn't say this is where we had to draw the line. It was way before that. But we need to see that PETA, who claims to be for animal life, is dead wrong. Let's look at some scripture data, starting out, first of all, with the Old Testament. From almost the beginning, God has either allowed or outright demanded the killing of animals. We don't know how long it was between day six of creation and Adam eating the forbidden fruit, but from however long that was, it was after Adam's fall that God either has allowed or outright demanded the killing of animals. This has been an outgrowth after the fall of man's God-given dominion over all other creatures. And again, Psalm 8, and thank you again for choosing Psalm 8, young man. Psalm 8 is talking about there, the dominion man is given over all creatures. There is no equality between man and beast. No equality. In fact, we note that the first physical death of any animal that the Bible talks about is done by God. It's done by God in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3:15 is the promise of the coming seed of the woman. Six verses later in verse 21, God kills a creature, sheds its blood as a picture of the coming shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, strips off the fig leaves of the self-made righteousness of Adam and Eve and covers them, atones for them, or makes a picture of that atonement by covering them with the skin of the animal, even as Christ's death would cover all believers. And from early on, animals were supposed to be offered in sacrifice. We see Abel doing so in Genesis 4, verse 4. Again, a picture of trust in the coming Savior and his work to be finished. Explicitly, right out, and obviously God says to Noah and to all people through him that animals are given to man for food in Genesis 9 verses 1 through 3. While at the same time he says that if man's blood is shed, the one who shed it shall die. And then, as we come to God redeeming his people from Egypt, constituting them as his people in Exodus through Deuteronomy, we see an entire sacrificial system, a system in which the people were commanded to eat. When they took their, let's see, cattle, sheep, goats, pigeons, as well as wine and flour and whole grain, they were not only to share the meat and the wine and the grain with the priests who ate it, this was providing their meals. The people themselves were to eat, and not to do so was sin. You can see this. Here's some scripture verses to look up for you later on this evening. Leviticus 7, 16 through 18. And a whole bunch of Deuteronomy 12. And especially is this the case in the Passover. Absolutely commanded to eat of the Passover. See Numbers 9, verses 9 through 13. There are certain animals, of course, which God said, for now, you may not eat of them. You will consider them unclean. Others, for now, that are fine to eat of. And here's a list. Leviticus 11. Hunting is explicitly allowed with regulation in Leviticus 17, verses 13 through 14. And lastly, we just sang about Psalm 144 in Psalm 144 about the herds and the flocks that God has given, that we pray would prosper. What are they there for? Pets? No. No. They are there for milk. They are there for fur. They are there for wool. They are there for hides. They are there for meat. And let's see here. In the first service, and here in the second, we'll be singing from portions of Psalm 105 about God giving the quail. God gave them in the desert flesh to eat. So, that's all Old Testament data. And let's remember, the Apostle Paul, moved by the Spirit, said that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Not just the New Testament. Not just the red letters. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is, not merely was, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We cannot, we must not throw out the Old Testament. At least say automatically it has nothing to do with us. Now, is that to say that this is all that's in the Scripture? No. Let's look at some things in the New Testament as well. Our own text that we're looking at here in 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 5, says that that there are these who will teach these devilish teachings, that they command to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. That includes meat. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified, it is a holy thing, by the word of God and prayer. Vegetarianism, that is the sort that says this is the morally right thing to do and nothing else is right, is a teaching of devils, along with other ungodly ideas of this sort, that place a source of sin outside of man's heart instead of in man's heart. No physical thing is sinful in itself. Not sex, not guns, not alcohol, not drugs, not meat. These things are not sinful in themselves, nor do they cause sin. That's a really weird thing to think about for some people, but they are not sinful of themselves, nor do they cause sin. Their misuse is sinful, but that misuse is a heart problem. It's never out there, you know, out there. It's always in here. That's where the problem lies. We note then that Jesus himself, contrary to what Peter was saying, Jesus wouldn't eat meat. If Jesus wouldn't eat meat, he's not the Savior, and we're still in our sin. Do you realize that? Because Jesus had to obey all the law all the time in order to be qualified as our mediatorial high priest, in order to be the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world, and in order to have a perfect righteousness to give to you and to me who have believed on him, that we might have, if you will, the entrance ticket to heaven, a perfect righteousness. He always perfectly obeyed his Father's will. He always kept all the law. And so to say that Jesus never or wouldn't eat meat is a grotesquely wicked blasphemy. In fact, we see that he ate fish in Luke 24, verses 42 to 43, after his resurrection. He gave the disciples fish to eat in John chapter 21, verses 9 through 13. And he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000 with buns, yeah, but with fish. And fish is a kind of meat, isn't it? All right. Now, as we've done with these sermons applying the sixth commandment, we want to look at some things which people say who object to what is being taught plainly in God's word. And so you might hear people say, but they're all good, they're all God's creatures. Yes, they are. But they are inferior creatures to be used by man for God's glory. Now, only used in the way that he says. And really, ultimately, only used for God's glory. You can sin only eating fruit and vegetables if you are doing it only because you like it, and because you think it's right, and because it glorifies you and makes you look virtuous. You know, if you're doing these things, all you're doing is exalting self. All of so-called animal rights, as conceived by modern-day people, is a bold attempt to deny God's special creation of man, to deny that man has any responsibility toward God, and virtually, or maybe really, worship the creature rather than the creator, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. A second objection is this, that killing is cruel. Well, it can be, and when unnecessarily done, that truly is wickedness. We read in the book of Proverbs, and I forgot to look up the reference for this, that the wicked is cruel toward his livestock. That's a manifestation, a showing up of his wicked heart. But not all killing is cruel. in hunting, or in any other occasion in which an animal must be slaughtered, there are plenty of quick and humane ways to kill. Thirdly, but killing animals is wrong. Says who? On what basis do these folks say this? They are going against the Word of God by some other authority that is in contradiction to the Word of God. And if we have a conflict between anyone or anything with the Word of God, they're wrong. They're wrong. It's simply that way. Well, but is there no room for any vegetarianism? Yes. Yes. What if you just don't plain like meat? That's okay. I don't like beets. And I don't eat them. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, for some of you who like beets, that leaves more for you, doesn't it? If you want to eat, excuse the broken voice, if you wish to eat only vegetables and nuts and fruit and all that, because that's what you like and you really don't like, I don't know, the taste, you don't like the texture or anything like that of meat, enjoy. Enjoy what you're eating. Give thanks to God for it. And partake of it fully and freely to God's glory. May God bless you in that. There's plenty of room for that. Or it may be that your doctor has said you've got a condition where you need to get off of meat because of your health. Or you yourself think that you will be, perhaps you yourself, more healthy eating only non-meat stuff. Okay, friend, have at it. Enjoy. And by the way, there are plenty of healthful and delicious recipes that use no meat. Or if you want to go fully vegan, that use no dairy, that use no eggs, any animal products whatsoever. Have at it. If you think it will make you more healthy, if you think it will be good for you, if you think you will find this tasty and other stuff isn't, again, may God bless you. The problem is this. Oh, pardon me. There's one further thing. What if you have a new convert from animal rights or something like that who has a sneaking suspicion that it is sin to eat of meat? You haven't a problem with it. But to keep them from going into doing something they can't do by faith, to keep from tempting them until they know better, it's good to abstain for a while and get them educated that all food, with God's blessing, is okay to use in a godly way. The only problem with a vegetarian or vegan eating style is when it's declared to be the only right way for everyone. Because now we're going against God's word. Another objection is, it's bad to kill things. Well, no. No. In fact, it is not always bad to kill people, as we have seen. Here we come to the heart of things once again. Killing of animals reminds people that we ourselves are under the sentence of death for sin. Sadly, these wicked people fear that, and they hate that, and they hate all killing by man, because that killing speaks to them of the killing of man, body and soul, in hell. So, it is absolutely necessary. Let's get back to the sixth commandment itself. It is absolutely necessary for us to have life to be yielded to God's word written, and to be yielded to God's word become flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself lived in the place of sinners and gave his life that sinners might not have to taste death, paying the penalty for all his people's sin to the last portion of a penny, so that death could no longer hold him. Death, the grave, are the earnings of sin. But when that sin is totally paid for, the grave is no longer an option. That is why Jesus raised from the dead. He had paid it off. That's why he said on the cross, "It is finished. It is completed. It's all done." He's paid entirely the penalty that you and I earned, and gotten the admission to heaven for us by his perfect life. We are not delivered by what we eat. We are not delivered by a sexual abstinence or all kinds of other things, or by staying away from pleasures in this world when God gives them. We are saved by trusting in the one who was killed for sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not done so, do not put your trust in things. Do not put your ultimate favor into stuff of this world. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. In him alone is life. In him alone is forgiveness. Put your trust in him. Hold to his word, and life is what you'll have. Amen.